Welcome once again to our series, The Universal Call to Holiness, or Wholeness, as articulated by Vatican Council II and repeated so often by Pope John Paul II in his wonderful travels and talks around the globe. Our guest today, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who is Professor of Religion and World History at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus at St. Patrick's at 19th and Poplar, where the Shamrock is in the intersection of the two streets. Welcome, Ron. And we've been talking recently about what are the means to holiness that God has given us. We talked about the seven sacraments. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about the seven corporal and seven or bodily and seven spiritual works of mercy. Then we talked a great deal about prayer, the stages of prayer. And we come now to one of the most important of the seven sacraments for our culture that is so important, I think, that the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, many popes before him, and even Benedict XVI now has been encouraging us to understand better and to participate in. That is the sacrament of penance, reconciliation, peace, pardon, or commonly called making a good confession. So having completed about prayer, what can we say about the sacrament of penance, or reconciliation, as one of the more modern terms calls it?
Well, I think it might be better just to sort of look at penance in general and then focus in a little bit on the actual sacrament itself. In other words, what is penance? Probably the best way to think of it is penance is paying for the damage caused by sin. It's really what it involves anyway. For example, we have, outside of Terre Haute here, we have what we call a penitentiary. And that's where people go to do penance. They're paying for the damage caused by their crimes. And the same thing is true when we go to confession, in a way. We go to confession, confess our sins, and then the priest gives us a penance, which means we have to do something to pay for the damage caused, for the unhappiness we've caused, or the damage we've caused, or whatever. So basically, penance involves, you know, paying for the damage of things.
Okay. But could be repairing.
In our session, we're not going to go into a lot of detail, you know, as to the sacrament of penance and all that kind of thing. That would take, you know, a couple of probably half-hour sessions to go into the five basic steps of a good confession, you know, of contrition and then examination of conscience and the actual confession. And then, of course, penance is just a part. It's just a part, of course, of the sacrament of reconciliation with God. To be forgiven for sin, one must first experience a conversion. That's where it all starts. In other words, one has to become contrite. That is, they have to be sorry, of course, for their sins. Fear of the loss of heaven is sufficient. That's called imperfect contrition. But sorrow because one has offended God, who loves us and who sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die for our sins, is a much greater motive. And we call this, of course, perfect contrition. The next step in the healing process for Catholics is confession, or the sacrament of reconciliation, where we become reconciled with God. One must confess his or her sins to a priest who represents Jesus Christ, that is, Catholics. And the final step in reconciliation with God is penance, or satisfaction, which includes a firm resolution to sin no more in the future. Moreover, one must be willing to do penance to pay for the damage caused by one's sins. And this could take the form of prayers, performing good works, paying for something stolen or broken, setting matters straight when one has lied, especially if the lie hurts somebody in some way or another, particularly someone's reputation. A voluntary self-denial would be another way of doing penance, making sacrifices and the like. Once penances can be applied to oneself, the conversion of sinners, the poor souls in purgatory, and for others and other causes or purposes.
Okay, so of all the things you mentioned so well there, Ron, I would like to stress the idea of contrition, being sorry, because some people have the idea that as Catholics, all we have to do is go and confess our sins with no intention of straightening out or becoming better, trying to correct the damage we've done. It's kind of like going to the washateria. You throw your clothes in 1 week, and you know you're going to come back the next week and throw them in again, and with no intentions of not getting dirty again. So that's really a difference. So without contrition, God's forgiveness can no more reach us than a rain can go through a tin roof. I'm glad that you started out with that. Then, of course, the idea of penance, it does have several meanings to people, I think. We do penance during Lent, do something to discipline ourselves, to try to, a person may give up alcohol because that's something maybe they need to give up. So it could be doing something, penance usually involves doing something harder that needs to be done for our own good, to help somebody else. You mentioned like Lucy, Francesco, and Jacinta were told at Fatima by Our Lady to do penances, to do make sacrifices for sinners in order to win God's grace for them. And they would give up their lunch to poor kids, or they would not drink water out there in the fields when they were taking care of the sheep, but to do something hard to have it to offer to God. So penance in general is usually something we don't want to do.
I think it's important to emphasize what you said a while ago, that to be forgiven, one has to have a firm purpose of amendment. That is, they have to resolve, not promise, but resolve not to sin again.
And, of course, the problem there for some good people is, well, I'm so weak, I may. Well, then I have to have the intention, with God's grace, with God's help, I'm not going to sin again. Now, through human weakness, maybe we sin again. A guy's got a bad temper, and, well, I lost my temper again, Father, but I'm sure working on it. And we're going to talk about avoiding the occasions of sin and things like that. What are the means to help us keep our good resolution? Okay, what about, what is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that wonderful document given us by Vatican Council II, some, I guess, 20 years later? What does it say about the sacrament of penance, reconciliation, or commonly called confession?
Well, it lists several spiritual effects of the sacrament of penance. And one of them is reconciliation with God, by which the penitent recovers grace. And this is particularly true for persons in a state of mortal sin. In other words, they're not in a state of sanctifying grace, which means, of course, that the God, the Trinity, is dwelling in their soul. It's the soul, of course, it's this dwelling that makes them holy. And grace is our participation in God's life. It's the Trinity dwelling in our soul. It's not God. Grace is not God. It's God dwelling in our soul.
God's life.
Yes, God's life in our soul, yes.
The sap in the grapevine keeps the grapevine growing, and God's grace keeps us growing spiritually.
And so what happens when we say we're reconciled to God, that means, of course, God comes to dwell in our soul again. And we again become an adopted child of God, and the Father, and brother and sister to Jesus, and an heir to heaven, and all those kinds of things that we've discussed at other times in our series.
We called it the state of grace, or the environment that we're in friendship with God, is what basically it means.
It's like the prodigal son or daughter has come home.
That's a great example.
That's what it is. And also reconciliation with the church, because the church is God's family. It's God's mystical body. We become, again, a member, a full pledged member. We don't lose our membership in the church, and we, you know, when we commit a mortal sin, but we're certainly not right with the church. So to get back into the church in proper relationship with God, we have to be reconciled to God. And so penance reconciles us again with God.
Well, and as you so nicely said, it's the prodigal son coming home, saying, I came to my senses, and I have sinned against God, against you, my Father, and against God.
So, and it's also, as the Catechism tells us, it's a remission of the eternal punishment incurred for mortal sin. Because a person in mortal sin, if they die unrepentant, they're going to go to hell forever. That's what they chose.
Okay, so that's the eternal or everlasting punishment if I'm not sorry for mortal sin. And the wonderful thing about it is I can always be sorry for any mortal death-dealing sin.
Another, the Catechism lists remission, at least in part, of the temporal punishments resulting from sin. So when you go to confession, to some of that temporal punishment is going to be remitted, but at the same time we're going to have to make other sacrifices and do other things, of course, to begin to purge ourselves more and more, of course, of attachments to things of this world, or to pay for the damage caused by our sins or whatever.
I've always heard a nice example that if I drive nails in somebody's wonderful tabletop, then I say, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again. The person then will say to me, okay, then you pull the nails out and you get the table restored. And that's what the temporal punishment
yes.
is, repairing the damage that we've done.
There is peace and serenity of conscience and spiritual consolation. I think that one pretty well speaks for itself. And finally, an increase of spiritual strength for the Christian battle. In other words, going to confession and receiving penance gives us additional strengths it takes, the graces that it takes, actual graces it takes to lead a holy life.
Paul keeps saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace in me has not been in vain. So with the sacrament of penance, obviously God's life, strength, healing, does the very thing you were talking about, make us able to face the foes of the world, the flesh, and the devil we're going to talk about
yes.
later. It just came to my mind, that beautiful saying, a good conscience is a soft pillow. It means it makes sleeping easier, and it makes all of life mm-hmm. easier. Okay, well now, how can we make penance? What does the Catechism say about making penance a regular or an integral part of our life?
Well, I think the Catechism gives us some really good advice on this, at least 3 points that we'll talk about here. The first one, daily conversion and penance find their source of nourishment in the Eucharist, for in it is made present the sacrifice of Christ, which has reconciled us with God. And through the Eucharist, those who live from the life of Christ are fed and strengthened. Quote from the Catechism, it is a remedy to free us from our daily faults and to preserve us from mortal sin, end of quote. In other words, sort of what we said a while ago, we get the graces from the sacrament to help us to be strong enough to go out and fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. The
Eucharist, of course, is the source and summit of our Christian life and Christian worship, as the Vatican Council document tells us.
The Catechism also recommends that we read sacred scripture, or we pray the Liturgy of the Hours, or of the Our Father, and every sincere act of worship or devotion revives the spirit of conversion and repentance within us and contributes to the forgiveness of our sins.
Okay, so penance is a sign of our conversion, wanting to convert, wanting to be better, wanting to make up for past damage done to the glory of God or the good of other damage to other people, or maybe even ourselves in some way.
In addition, the Catechism advises us that the seasons and days of penance in the course of the liturgical year, especially Lent, during Advent season, during Christmas, the Christmas season, or prior to the Christmas season.
Advent.
And then, of course, each Friday in memory of the death of the Lord. These are intense moments of the church's penitential practices.
Okay. We've talked a little bit about the world, the flesh, and the devil. What? Let's talk about that more specifically.
Well, I'm sure our listeners have heard someone say, the devil made me do it. I've heard that lots of times, and I'm sure just about everybody has. And it is true that sometimes Satan is the source of our temptation. But not all temptations come from the devil. Some of our temptations are due to concupiscence. That is, because of our fallen human nature. It's a disordered appetites. It's a desire to sin. Sin becomes glamorous, and things of that sort to us. That's part of our fallen human nature. St. James says that, quote, the tug and lure of his own passion tempt every man. Find this in James 1:14. So the world, the flesh, and the devil all militate against our desire to achieve union with God in this life and the next in heaven. They are all sources of temptation that can lead us away from God and to everlasting damnation in hell. That is, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Okay, and the world, the flesh, and the devil comes out of someplace in St. John, doesn't it?
I don't recall exactly where, but...
I've forgotten exactly, too, but they're so commonly mm-hmm. quoted and put together. But they do cover the sources of temptation, the world outside of us, as you said, the allurement and the glamour of the world, the flesh inside of us, our downward pull that we experience from original sin, and then, of course, the devil or Satan, which the church teaches us very clearly is another force to be reckoned with.
Yes.
And that we're in this cosmic warfare, particularly against satanic influence that's trying to, in great ways, influence our planet Earth. Okay, the question often arises, why does God allow us to be tempted? Why doesn't he just take all temptation away?
Well, there's several reasons, of course, that he basically, I think the main thing is it's a test. It provides us with opportunities to achieve greater merit. In this regard, St. Paul says, quote, you can trust God not to let you be tried beyond your strength, and with any trial he would give you a way out of it and the strength to bear it. So I guess it's for a trial. It's a test. We have a free will, and if we didn't have tests, then we wouldn't have an opportunity, of course, to exercise our free wills. And God wants us to choose to do His will because we want to. Not, He could have made us as robots, automaton, but we wouldn't be in His image then. We wouldn't be with an intellect and a free will.
So in one sense, it was a great risk. For God to give us genuine free will, the ability to choose right or wrong, good or bad, choose for him or against him.
He was really asking for it.
Okay. Well, that's a good summary.
Well, okay. Jordan Allman, we've mentioned Father Allman several times. He tells us that there are many advantages to overcoming temptations with the help and grace of God. He says that, let me quote a little bit from his book on spiritual theology. Quote, victory over temptation humiliates Satan, makes the glory of God shine forth, purifies our soul, fills us with humility, repentance, and confidence in the divine assistance. It reminds us to be always vigilant and alert, to mistrust ourselves, to expect all things from God, to mortify our personal taste. It arouses us to prayer, helps us to grow in experience, and makes us circumspect and cautious in the struggle against our enemy. With good works, does St. James say, and he's going to quote St. James here, happy the man who holds out to the end through trial. Once he has proved, he will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is found in James 1:12.
That's a great quote.
Yes, it is. As quoted from his famous book, Spiritual Theology. By the way, that book is available on the internet if anybody would be interested. In fact, if you just typed in Jordan Allman's name on the search, and it would get to his website. Allman is spelled A-U-M-A-N-N, Jordan Allman.
Jordan like the river.
Yes.
Okay, Jordan Allman. And that's all you need to type in. Because you've quoted him so many times.
Yes.
At various points.
I did notice that our little bookstore and gift shop we have here at the church had his history of Catholic spirituality, a copy or two or three copies sitting down there.
Wonderful.
But I'm sure that the little Catholic store we have in town here now that they could get that very easily.
Our Lady of the Wabash, yes. At 14th and Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When you were reading from Jordan Ammon, Father Jordan Ammon's beautiful quote there, I thought of the famous quote from Teresa of Avila, one of the great doctors and spiritual teachers of the church. She said, "Let no one say, I have acquired a virtue, if he or she has not been tempted to the opposite vice." It's like saying, well, I can't say I have acquired the habit or the good self-control of patience if I'm never tempted to be impatient. I don't have the virtue of sobriety if I've never been tempted to overdrink. So another way to see that the very things Father Ammon was saying, it strengthens us, it purifies us, it seasons us like wood is seasoned in the weather. So as much as I'd just be happy without temptation, I know we're going to have it. I'm going to have it all the time. And there is much good that comes from it. Well, what about, we talk about the world. Now, I don't think we have to distinguish about that word in Scripture, don't we?
Yes, we have to be careful here because God's creation is good. It's something that's good. And there are heresies that would hold that creation's bad. The Manichaean heresy, of course, and its many versions, it's raised its ugly head many times through history with the Cathars and the Albigensians and
Jansenism.
Jansenism and several other times. I think Jansenism was the last time, if I recall right. That was, 18th century, I believe, 17th, 18th century. The first chapter of the book of Genesis tells us that we are required to believe that the universe and everything that's in it was created by God, and, quote, that it was created in time and not from eternity, and from all things were created by God alone, and that all things created were good. This comes from what's called the Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible, which is a very good source for subjects like this. As a consequence, the world is not necessarily an obstacle to our sanctification and salvation. As Father Ammon says, our sanctification and salvation depend upon, let me quote him here, how we react to the things of the world and the manner in which we use them, end of quote. And he goes on to say, quote, many Christians who lived in the world and were very much a part of the world were great saints. The world becomes an enemy of the Christian only when he becomes so attached to the things of the world that we fail to advance in the love and service of God. In such cases, the world becomes the source of almost irresistible temptation and a formidable enemy of the spiritual life. End of quote. We've talked about St. Teresa of Avila so much because obviously she's one of the key figures in this universal call to holiness. And she repeatedly warns us that we must become detached to the things of this world if we are to achieve holiness and union with God.
Okay, so we're talking about the world because I had a confusion about that myself at times. It seemed like the Bible was saying the world is good. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, which really means people. And then we have to avoid the temptations from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're talking about the world being good from the creative hand of God, but we're talking about world or worldliness, or a person being worldly in a negative sense.
Yes.
Okay, when and how then does the worldliness or worldly spirit become a stumbling stone or an obstacle to our growing in wholeness and holiness and eventually getting to our Father's house in heaven where Jesus has prepared a place for each of us who live and believe in him?
Well, to repeat what we said about St. Teresa of Avila a while ago, the things of this world become an enemy to our spiritual lives only when we become excessively attached to them. When we live only for the pleasures and the satisfactions that we can get out of created things and or this life.
We've been talking about the world and worldliness, and it reminds me of the story about Pope Pius XII. the American soldiers during World War II were visiting him at Rome, and Pius XII was going from person to person and trying to give a little personal attention to each one. And he asked this one American chaplain, Catholic chaplain, are you a religious priest? And he said, no, Holy Father, I'm a secular priest. And the Holy Father said, a secular, a worldly priest? He said, well, Holy Father, that doesn't mean worldly. It means that we don't belong to a religious order. So things of the world, or secularism is one of the isms that all I do is think about this world. I think there's nothing beyond this world. And of course, you were mentioning before, Ron, about St. Francis of Assisi. Say a word about that.
Well, we all know, of course, at least most people do, that he was very, very famous for his appreciation, his love of God's creation. He wrote a great poem, if I recall.
Canticle of the Sun.
Yes, which a lot of people have heard at some time or another. I think this is a song. I think it's even been put into lyrics.
I think so.
Right? St. John of the Cross, one of the most holy persons that ever lived, had an acute sensitivity and love of nature. He used to stand and look out the window at night in the monastery there, and look at the heavenly bodies and the beauties of nature, and and meditate on these things.
And the Psalms are full of praise of God for the wonders of creation, the forests and hills and rivers, and the book of Daniel has this famous song of the three boys in the fiery furnace. Fire, hail, snow, fog, praise the Lord.
Well, I think the point we want to make is that, nature and God's creation is beautiful, and it's lovely. It's something to be appreciated. But on the other hand, there are snares there that we have to be very careful about. And these are some of the kind of things that in our next session we're going to warn people about.
Okay, we've come to the end of our time, so thank you for being with us. May God bless you always and in all ways as we continue our series, The Universal Call to Holiness and Wholeness.